evening. It is good to see you here tonight. I very much appreciate your presence. I know there are a lot of places that you could be. Fall is in the air. It's nice and crisp and cool. It's just a fantastic time of year. You know, we're looking for all the leaves. I don't know that they're going to do a whole lot in this part of the country. I don't know about here, but we hadn't had enough rain lately in North Alabama, I don't think, to get a lot of bright colors, but the leaves are beginning to change. They're going to fall. Winter's coming. It's just a fantastic time to be alive. You get out there and you go outside in the morning and there's that crispness in the air and you take a breath and it's just invigorating, and man, it's a fantastic, I've said that three times, hadn't I? Time to be able to get up out of bed, get on your feet, and move. You know, and for some of us, we're getting to that age where that right there is a pretty good accomplishment to start the day right there, just getting up and moving. So I appreciate you being here. Again, I know you could be a lot of places, but as I've said before, if you're a member of the Lord's church, where else would you want to be except where your family is? And that's here right now, at least. We've been looking at, as you've been your theme for the year, and we've been looking at this week at these lessons about how that we can best respond like Isaiah did, "Here I am, send me," when he had that vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And we need to have that same attitude. And so we talked on Sunday morning about that particular passage. Then the class, we looked at one of the areas in which we do need to be accomplished and that we can be sent. We need to develop our talents and our willingness more than anything in personal evangelism. And then last night we looked at the idea of commitment, if you will, of doing, and that's what we want to do again tonight from maybe a little bit different perspective. The idea is that if I am going to be able to respond to God's word and say, "Send me, I'm ready to go," I've got to be committed, because it's not always going to be easy. Everything's not just a piece of cake. You know, Christ never promised us that we can tiptoe through the tulips and make it to heaven. In fact, in reality, he said exactly the opposite. He said, when you take up your cross and follow me, the world's going to hate you. And it may cost some people a lot, because he said there in Luke, what, chapter 14, somewhere around in there, you got to love me more than you love your mom, your dad, your children, your land, your money, even your own life. But that's a pretty steep price to pay. Of course, what we're buying, if you will, and keeping in that analogy, is worth more than I can ever pay. And that's forgiveness of sin and an opportunity for eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the Father, and the Spirit, and the faithful angels, and all of the faithful from the time of the Garden of Eden until whenever the Lord decides and determines to return, and all of this goes up in flames. So we need to understand that what we are involved in is not just a little bit important. It is very important. And it's not just important in this life. No. It has consequences for us, for me, for you, and for those in the world around us. It has eternal consequences. So this is something that we need to understand, that we need to take very seriously. When God needs me to do something in this life on his behalf, and that would be living my life, we noted yesterday, God doesn't need me for his existence at all, but for the accomplishment of his purpose for the church, which is to make known, Ephesians 3, the manifold wisdom of God, then yes, he needs us to be, if you will, his legs, his arms, his mouth. We need to be ambassadors for Christ. We need to be spokespersons for Christ. And so it's critical that we make an effort to prepare ourselves for that and to be willing to do what God would have us do. And unless I'm committed and have total confidence and trust that God can handle what I can't, I'm going to have a hard time doing that. You know, there's a very familiar passage from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and He will direct your paths. I need to learn to put myself in God's hands. I need to learn to trust Him. And that's not something that just comes naturally because we're humans. The natural inclination is self-preservation, and I want all the control I can get because I need, it's my life. But what God says, Jesus tells us more than once, if you want to save your life, for my sake, you need to lose it. And when you lose it for my sake, not just for any reason, but for my sake, then that's when you find true life. And that requires commitment. You know, down in Decatur, Alabama, where I've been preaching now for the last 20 years, every Memorial Day weekend out at Point Mallard Park, we have a celebration called Jubilee. And it's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday thing. And the big attraction of the whole thing is all of these hot air balloons come in. I mean, from all over the country, all over the place. And I couldn't tell you how many, 30, 40, 50, I don't know how many of them, but they're just, you know, that weekend you look up pretty much most of the time, there's some hot air balloon doing something in the sky. So they have these, they have various events. They'll have the key grab, they call it. They'll put a pole about, I want to say that pole is 50 feet, I think. I'm not sure exactly, but it's pretty far on up there. And they hang a set of keys for a brand new vehicle. And these guys get in that hot air balloon, and if they can somehow maneuver themselves close enough that when they go by, they can grab the keys, they got the car or the truck or whatever the vehicle is that year. And then there's another one, I think they call it the rabbit and the hound or something like that, where one balloon will take off and he'll go wherever and then land. And then everybody else has to go up and see who can land the closest to where that balloon landed. And so, you know, it's really interesting. And you look up there and you see these things in the sky and it just looks so peaceful. You know, I mean, they're just kind of hovering up there. Sometimes they're moving pretty rapidly. Sometimes they just look like they're sitting still, not hardly moving at all. And you just get the impression that, you know, I mean, there's no engine humming. It's got to be just quiet and just serene and so peaceful as you look down on you know, on the ground and the earth and the little people down there and all of that stuff. But if you've ever been around them, it takes a blast of hot air to get them to rise. And man, that thing is loud. I mean, it makes all kinds of noise. You go watch one be filled up, it is really loud. It's not nearly as serene and peaceful, perhaps, as it may look. And then again, sometimes they're racing across the sky. Sometimes they're hovering, and there's a reason for that. Because they don't have a propeller. They don't have their own, you know, engine to get them going. They don't have their own propulsion system. They are constantly at the mercy of an unseen force, and that's the wind. You can feel it, but you don't see it. And sometimes, in fact, they don't get off the ground because it has been determined that there's too much wind and it'd be too dangerous, and so they ground them. But they're always at the mercy of that unseen force. And to be able to be confident and to get up there in that balloon and climb in that little wicker basket underneath this humongous big old hot air balloon, you got to trust. You got to believe. It's all about trusting the unseen. You got to know that it's going to be okay, even though you don't know exactly what's up there, but you trust what you can't see because of experience and other things, perhaps in the physical realm of the real balloon. John chapter 1, verse 18, no one, Jesus said, has seen the Father or has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. If they have to trust the unseen to get up in that balloon, if I want to live my life with God, if I want to ride in God's balloon and rise to a level and a standard of living that is far superior to the typical mundane life of a normal human being who lives out there in sin and in the world, then I'm going to have to trust that unseen force. That's God. I have not seen Him with my eyes. In fact, Jesus said nobody has. Now, I know you can go back to Moses in the mountain and all of that, but the idea is that, you know, and God covered him in the cleft of the rock when he walked by then. But I have never seen God. I know He's there. There's too much evidence to believe that he's not there. I mean, you look in the natural world, you look in Scripture, there's just too much to say that he's not there. No, he obviously is there. I mean, anyone that has, as my dad would say, one eye, half sense, and the ability to see through a ladder ought to be able to figure that out. You know, he's there. There's no question about it. But I've got to trust that he's there, even though with my physical eyes, I can't see him. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 9, he who has seen me, Jesus, you recall, mentioned this Sunday talking to Philip when he told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, after Thomas had asked him, how do we know where you're going? And he said, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip said, well, can you show us the Father? And so Jesus says, really? I mean, as long as I've been with you now, you don't understand this. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. His point is that, you know, you've been around me long enough to know that the kind of life I live, surely you see God the Father reflected in my life. You see that he is a huge part of my life. And if you have a hard time accepting that, just then look at the things I've been able to do by the miraculous power that he's given me and trust in those. But the point is, Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and we can most definitely see Jesus through the eye of faith as we pick up this word and study it. We see him in the Old Testament as the one who is to come, the pre-incarnate word, if you will. And then we see him, excuse me a second. Do y'all hear that? Anybody else ever been preaching and have your cell phone? I totally forgot to turn it off, and I forgot to turn the ringer down, and I didn't realize I had it. Boy, I'm telling you. And the thing is, it's Bluetooth to my hearing aids, so it's blasting in my head. I didn't know if y'all could hear it or not. Anyway, sorry about that. The point is, preachers are human. Sorry, what can I say? The point is, I have got to trust. I've got to get to know Christ. And when you get to know someone and you see what they do for you, and when I understand what Christ has done for me, that's how people build trust. And Jesus has done so much. He has earned our trust. And the Father, the same, because he so loved the world that he sent his Son. And if that doesn't gain him some sort of trust on my part, that if he's willing to let his only begotten Son be hung on a cross because he loves me that much, well, then how in the world am I going to go wrong putting my life in the hands of a God like that, of a heavenly Father that wants what's best for me, even to the point that he will sacrifice the life of his own Son so that I can have a life that I don't deserve. He put his Son, it was his plan, that his Son would be on that cross when he had done nothing even close to wrong. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. We can't say that. We can't say that at all. Yet he died. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, an amazing passage. Basically, it says the Father took the perfection of Christ and gave it to me, and he took all the darkness of my sin and put it on Christ on the cross. Can you imagine? God has given me, through his Son and my faithful obedience, the perfection, the innocence, if you will, that Jesus had, and he took all my bad stuff and had Jesus carry it for me on that cross. You know, when Jesus prayed in the garden, if it's possible, Father, please let this cup pass from me. And he did that three times. And, you know, God said, no. You know, God told his own Son, no. So don't be surprised when God's answer to us is no sometimes. Doesn't mean we're not faithful. Jesus is faithful, but the answer was no. And Jesus is willing to accept whatever the answer was. But when he did that, he prayed and he went to that cross, he did that for me. He didn't deserve it at all. And I believe, I could be wrong, I know he wasn't looking forward to the physical suffering, but in my mind, I don't really think that was Christ's primary concern. Jesus knew that his purpose on that cross was to be really to take all of the pollution and the filth of sin, and he would be the container in which his Father would put all that sin so that when he died and gave his life on that cross, that sin could be forgiven. And Jesus had known from eternity that the Father cannot abide sin in his presence. And so, for a moment, I don't know exactly how it happened. I don't know exactly how it felt or everything about it. But God, apparently, at least momentarily, turned his back on his only begotten Son because of all the sin that he had put on him. He could not look. In fact, he put the whole world in darkness for 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. You think about that. God is eternal. No beginning, no end, just there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three personalities make up the Godhead, the one God. Together, united in a very special way for all of eternity. And that cross put a momentary separation between the Father and the Son. I have an idea that even Jesus, as God the Son, wasn't 100% certain how that would feel, and that it worried him, it concerned him, to the point that he prayed 3 times that some other way to do this. But he did that for me, and he did that for you. In fact, he did that for every person that ever has lived, that is living now, and that ever will live on this planet. That's how much God loves us. And we need to trust that. Even though we haven't seen him, we need to trust him. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said, you recall Thomas, he wasn't with the apostles for whatever reason that first time Jesus appeared after his resurrection. So the next time Jesus appeared, Thomas was there. And Thomas had said, you know, I'm not going to believe until I can see the wound in his side and the wounds in his hands. And so Jesus said, Thomas, John chapter 20, verse 29, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. And we can be blessed. We can be happy if, in fact, we put our trust in God. And that's what I have to do. If I want to be able to go when God wants me to, like Isaiah did, I've got to commit my trust to him. And in these balloons, it's not always a smooth flight. But as long as I'm flying with God, I will be secure because he's already been through it all. He spoke it all into existence. He knows he's been here as a human being. The Son has. Perfect. They know God. He knows what's going on with me down here. And he cares. And he loves me. And I need to trust him, even though it's not always a bed of roses when we walk through this life as a child of God or however we live in this life. It's a difficult thing sometimes. But if I'm walking with God, I can be, as Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, more than conqueror through him who loved us. We can overcome this life. Now, God never said it'd be easy. He never said I wouldn't lose a few battles along the way, but I can win the war. That when all is said and done and my time on this earth is finished, I can rest in paradise. Not because of my perfection, because of Jesus' perfection and my faith and the Father's grace, and you put it all together and it ends up in eternal life. And I can be secure in that knowledge. We've already noted 1 John 5 and 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, where Paul knew he had a crown of life, where John said you can know you have eternal life. People say you can't know you're saved. Well, if you can't know you're saved, then how in the world can you ever have any peace? You know, Jesus said, you know, my peace I leave with you. Not the peace of the world, but the peace I give you. Because the world's always going to have conflict. The world defines peace as an absence of conflict. That's kind of our definition of it. But the definition of peace that Christ gives us is we can be content, we can find joy even in the midst of conflict. Because we have a connection that is not affected by the horizontal, it's a vertical connection to God Almighty through Jesus Christ, His Son. And nothing in this life can affect that unless I let it. That's the only way I'm going to lose. Because the one thing Paul doesn't mention in Romans 8, 35 through 39, in that list of things that cannot separate you from the love of God, he does not mention sin or me. I can walk out of God's loving hand anytime I want to, and sin can still come up as a barrier, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, as it did back in the days of old. But as long as I'm walking with God, as long as I'm in His basket, flying in His balloon, according to His terms, I can soar above it all and conquer anything I need to conquer. Now, it won't always be a smooth flight. But sometimes, and here's the problem some people run into, sometimes life with God feels like it's as confining as being in that little, I don't even know what the standard size is, maybe 4x4, that little basket under that great big balloon, you know? But what we don't understand is there's liberty in Christ, there's freedom in Christ, and though there are things that we as Christians should not do, there's no doubt, but there are many, many things in which we can be involved that are uplifting, that are fantastic, and, you know, but so many people say, well, you know, why do I have to do it His way? Why do I have to get in His basket? Why can't I fly my own basket? Well, you see that on street corners in every town in this country. People that build buildings where they say they worship God, I'm going to do it the way I want to. We know God says that, but in fact, it's interesting. Have you ever noticed? And here's a blessing. This is a great blessing of being a member of the Lord's church, not just a religion. Not what the world calls, and I put it in quotes, Christian, but what God calls a Christian, which is one who has been obedient to His will, had his sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, contacted symbolically in the burial that we know in Scripture as baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, preceded by a willingness to say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 37, but you won't find that in a lot of the newer translations. It may be spurious. It could have been added later. But all I got to do is go to Romans 10, 10. With the heart, man believes righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whoever confesses me before men, him I confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever does not confess me before men, him I will not confess before my Father in heaven. And having that confession was preceded, obviously, by a desire to live for God that Scripture calls repentance. That means a change, not just a change of heart, but a change of heart that results in a change of life. Repent and be converted so that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That second sermon Peter preached in Jerusalem after the next one after Pentecost, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And that, of course, is all built on the bedrock of faith by which we are saved. There's no question. We are saved by faith, but we've got to understand what faith is. Faith is an active, obedient lifestyle living according to the terms of pardon that God has given us in His Word. Even Abraham, the one known as the father of the faithful, Scripture tells us that when he obeyed what God said, then he was called the friend of God, not before. Then he was known as being faithful. And we've noted already in Acts chapter 16, that jailer in the city of Philippi who probably didn't know anything about Jesus other than that maybe he was a rabble-rouser that had been crucified, you know, a number of years before, and all of a sudden Paul and Silas there, and they could have escaped, and they didn't, and so that told this jailer these guys were special. He kind of had an idea why they had been thrown into his jail, because they were teaching something that the folks in Philippi didn't like, you know, something about some God. And so when they could have escaped and they didn't, he knew these guys were special. So he went in and fell down in front of them and said, what must I do to be saved? Basically, I want to have what you guys obviously have. So Paul said, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all your house and you can be saved. That's verse 31 of Acts 16. And that's true. When I have faith, if I understand what faith is, I can be saved. Well, how do we know what faith? Oh, you don't stop reading there. Then he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. That's a sign of repentance, since it was his government to put stripes on their back to start with. And Paul and Silas taught him and his family, and then they were baptized. And then the Bible says in verse 34, they were baptized, they were saved, their sins were forgiven, having believed. So when Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all your family, obviously family's old enough to understand what faith is, you can be saved. So what was involved in that? Well, they had to be taught first. He didn't know what to believe. He had to be taught what to believe. Then he had to show a sign of indication that he was willing to change his life. And then he was baptized into Christ. And then the Bible says, now he's done what Paul said in verse 31. He now has believed. Up until that obedience, he hadn't believed. You know, if we don't do what God says, we can claim all day, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, he's the Lord of my life. But if I don't obey him, those are just words. They're just words. I've got to get in his basket. I need to do it his way, because God is God, and just very simply, I am not. And that right there is reason enough. You remember when your kids were like 2 and 3 years old, and you said, son, daughter, whatever, you need to do this. Why? Well, because, why? Well, because, and finally, because I said so. Anybody ever say that? And that's valid, because you're an adult. You're telling them that for their own good. They aren't old enough to understand it. So the best answer sometimes is, honey, because I said so. When you get older, we'll explain. I'll explain it more. But right now, I said it. I expect you to do it. You know, and that, I mean, that's where we are with God. You know, so when God says, here's the way it's going to be done, and I can say, why? Well, because God said so. Sadly, for the vast majority of even religious people, that's not enough. And you know it because, where I was going a minute ago with this was, you can talk to somebody that's a member of a religious group out there. You're talking about church, talking about spirituality, their Christian life, and so on. And invariably, you may say, well, but what about, for instance, what about Mark 16, 16, where Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? And the answer all too often is, well, I know it says that, but. You ever heard that before? Well, I know that's what it says, but. We don't really believe that. The members of the Lord's church are the only people on the face of the earth that can take every passage in that scripture, in that word, and you never one time have to say, I know that's what it says, but, because that's what it says, and if you remember the church, you're doing it. There is no, I know that's what it says, but. That is a blessing that is only available to you. There's not another religious group in this town or in this world that can say that. Nowhere, nothing, no one. Every single group at some point has to say, well, yeah, that's what it says, but. I'm thankful that true Christianity is a lot simpler than that. I don't have to try to explain God when God said something plain as day and I choose not to believe it. Now I've got to figure out some way to explain it to where he didn't really mean exactly what he said, which is obvious what he meant. No, Christianity is not that difficult. It's not that complicated. In fact, it's actually very easy to understand. Now, it gets difficult to do sometimes, but it's easy to understand. But it helps when I am fully committed. Because what happens when you get up there in that balloon and in that basket, you know, what's the first thing you're going to do? Now, I'll be honest with you, I've never had a chance to go flying in one of the hot air balloons, you know, but I have been in airplanes several times. And it doesn't seem to matter how many times I fly, whether it's a relatively small plane or a, you know, big commercial jet liner, it doesn't matter. You know, you take off and you're going up and you kind of, and you get to a certain point and the noise on the engine changes. Have y'all ever noticed that? You're going, and I'm like, every time I'm thinking, it takes me about 20 minutes in a plane to forget that I'm 30,000 feet above the ground with gravity, and if these engines quit, we're going to drop like a rock, and I'm going to die. You know, after about 20 minutes, I can get that out of my head. But those first few 10 minutes, it's like I'm thinking about that kind of stuff. But then when you get up there and you get comfortable and you trust the pilot, because you know he doesn't want to die any more than you do, you know, if you think about it. So he's not going to take any chances. He thinks it's going to kill him. He doesn't want to die either, or she, whichever. And so, you know, then you can enjoy the flight. Then you can look out the window and, man, look down on the clouds, or if it's really clear, you could see for miles and miles and miles, and it's just beautiful. Well, that's the way the Christian life can be. When I climb in God's basket, it may be a little uncomfortable at first. It may be a little bit difficult. It may be a little bit spooky. But you know, if I stay with Him, I learn that God doesn't want me to die spiritually any more than I want to. In fact, He gave His life, He gave His Son's life so that I don't have to. And I trust Him. And then I know, okay, whatever comes, God and I can handle it. And then, man, it becomes a great flight. Look around right here at Highland Heights. Look at folks that have been members of the Lord's church for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And tell me they're having a miserable existence, that they're scared of everything. That no. They're some of the best people in the world, some of the most content people in the world. Even though physical health may be failing, there is a contentment and a joy that a faithful child of God will not lose, because they trust their Creator. They trust their Heavenly Father. That's the kind of life we need to live. When we get to that point of trust, life becomes great. Total dependence on God, then that means I don't have to be in control. I'm free, I'm safe, and I'm secure as long as I follow God's leading. See, Paul wrote about it in Romans 6, verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then a little later in that letter to the church at Rome, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When I can know that I'm flying with God, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's not a thing to fear. And that is a level of existence that the world cannot possibly understand. That's why when Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4, he said that peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The world can't understand that. Does this not scare you to death? Well, yeah, I get a little concerned about it, but no, not really. Because I know there's a better place waiting. Whatever happens, there's a better place waiting, you know? And the world just goes, how do you do that? And then that's when you get a chance to tell them, let me tell you how I got here. And then you share the truth with them. And hopefully, they'll want to have that kind of life. See, Jesus talked about that free idea. John chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And then verse 32 of John 8, abide in my word, and you know, you'll be free. The word will make you free. Boy, I tell you what, you get old, your brain fries somewhere. Anyway, but the point is, if we stay in the word, somebody could quote John 8:32 for me word for word, and I'm just totally blanking out, so sorry about that. But anyway, you know what it says. The point is, if you remain in my word, then you're disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, if I jabber long enough, it comes back. The point is, Jesus says that we can be free. And we can be free, and here's the interesting part. It's not by just doing whatever we want. It's when we abide in His Word. When I live my life trusting in God, as the wise man from Proverbs, where we started, said, then I can be free. You've heard it before, but it's true. I need to let go and let God. But the fact is, letting go is not easy. There are a lot of things that hold us back from that fantastic flight of faith. There's pride. Well, I want to do it my, you know, there's fear. I mean, you think about it. You know, I'm reminded of the Jesus walking on the water. You know, we give Peter a hard time because he started sinking because he got scared. He looked at the wind and the waves. But let me ask you this. Where were the other 11 guys when Peter was trying to walk on water, something he knew was impossible to do? They were hugging the mast over there. They weren't even close to the edge, I don't imagine. And here's Peter, man, he's slinging one leg over and slinging the other leg over. And he says, Jesus, and Jesus says, calm. And he does. And we give him a hard time because he started sinking. He's the only one that had the faith to step out of the boat. When I sling a leg over and another one over and get in God's basket, and I have enough faith to do that, life will become immensely better. It will be amazing, the difference. Now, I'll still look the same. I'll still have the same job, same house. But my life can be made to where it's just so much more sublime than I would ever thought. It's a level of life that very few people can achieve. Because most people, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, make the choice to walk the broad way that leads to destruction. There are a few who find that difficult way that leads to life, and they're soaring. They're soaring. I can't let pride, I can't let fear, I can't let relationships, I can't let anger, I can't let any of those things get in the way of me letting go and getting in that basket with God. So the question for us this evening is, what is it that prevents me from jumping in that basket and just taking off with God on a trip that will one day end on the golden street inside the gate of pearl by the river of life and the tree of life with the 24 elders and the seraphim and the cherubim and all the other kinds of angels, with Gabriel, with Michael, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the great heroes of the past, the great heroes of today, those New Testament characters. Don't you ever want to go up there and ask Noah what it was like to be in that boat for a year and 10 days while everybody else on the earth drowned? You know, you ever wondered, I'd like to ask Daniel, man, what were you thinking when they threw you in with those lions that day? You know, and I got all eternity to find these guys, so it's not like I have to be in a hurry. But there are a lot of things that I'd like to know. You're never going to find that out if we don't get there. But much more important than those things is we can be with God forever and ever. You know, sometimes those of us that are down here on the ground, you know, they got those hot air balloons going. We look up there with a little bit of envy. It's like, man, that must be nice. Whew. I wish I could get up there, but when that balloon lands, we're a little bit scared we don't get in the basket. You know, we sit down here, we get kind of jealous, but when we have the chance, we don't do anything about it. We can't live our lives like that. You know, I look at people that are heroes of faith in today, in the church of today, and I see the life that they live, and we go, boy, I wish I had that kind of life. Well, then get in God's basket like they did. You can have that kind of life. Everybody can have that kind of life. If I'm faithful to God, I don't need to be jealous of people that I need to make my life. Let God transform me through His Word, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, to become the person that I have the potential with God's guidance to become. Get in the basket. So many folks just chase after God through religion. Well, maybe if I go to church over here, I'll find him somewhere. The chase for God ends when we come to a realization and an understanding through God's Word that there is nothing to fear. That's the greatest knowledge that I can have. If I want to have an abundant life, I need to know. And I don't mean hope as in wish. I mean know that as a child of God, I have nothing to fear. And then I can find peace because I'm going to let God be in control. And then my life becomes an amazing thing. And it's all thanks to God. But my faith and my commitment is a critical part of that life. When Isaiah said, God, here am I, send me, he was saying, I'm committing. God, you've got me. And God had him for the rest of his life. When I give my life to God, when I am buried with Christ in baptism, that should be me saying, God, I'm giving it to you. But I understand we're human, and that can be a growth process. If I haven't yet fully turned my life over to God, stop dreaming. Stop just looking at everybody. Get in the basket. Commit. Just take that step. Get in with God and start enjoying the thrill of the Christian life. Actually climb in with God and experience true freedom and true joy that will never, ever go away. Now, I can't do that. I can't get in his basket if I'm not his child. And I can't be his child if I'm not in his family. And if I'm not in the church that Jesus gave his life to purchase, Acts 20:28, then I'm not in the family, because the church is, in fact, 1 Timothy 3:15, the household or family of God. If I want to be in his family, I need to be born. And so that's why Jesus told Nicodemus that night, except you're born of water and the Spirit, you'll never enter, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. So that's when Peter then, in Acts chapter 2, when he told them about verse 36, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Man, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter answered and said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, there have been promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and encouraged them, saying, save yourselves from this wicked, perverse, untoward, depending on the translation, generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were that day added about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. If I want to be in God's family, the church over which Jesus is head, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, then I need to be born into his family. I need to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, so that, as Paul wrote in that passage, I can be a child of God by faith, because of many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, the Bible equates faith with obedience all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. There's no deviation. If I want to do what God says, I can have that life in God's balloon, in his basket. And we know he controls the wind. He owns the world. Can't go wrong. Here I am. Send me. If a response is needed, then why not tonight? I mean, you're here. People are here that love you. God, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, I'm there with them, Matthew 18:20. Can't think of a better time. So why not tonight? Just come down front while we stand and sing.